very refreshing time. Primarily what I did, and when I say we went down to the beach, you got to understand I don't lose my stance for holiness. It's not dependent on my geographical location, okay? We went down to the beach in Captiva Island in Sanibel. It's about 8 miles of beach around the whole thing. You can go and not even have to deal with other people, and that's what we did. And what I did is I went and bought one of those cheapo lawn chairs that have a back, a middle, and a legs to it. You guys know what I'm talking about, those old school things? And I got one for me, my wife, and Cree, because the little ones were out running around and playing and skimboarding and doing all that stuff. But what I did is carried it out to where the waves just came up on the beach. And I'd sit in that thing, and those waves would just kind of go over me just gently and go back out. I just lay there and just one time fell asleep just relaxing, and it was refreshing. But there's nothing like coming into a service like tonight and just being in the presence of God. Aren't you thankful that we can feel the God that we serve? I mean, if I couldn't, that'd be fine. I'd serve God anyway. I mean, He's God. I'd do whatever He asked me to do simply because of who He is. But Brother Gial, I'm thankful that that's not the way that it is. I'm glad that I have the opportunity to press in and to fill the presence of God inside of our hearts and life to where we can be encouraged and just build up, and we don't even have to do anything but just stand there and worship Him. And what's kind of strange is, you know, during a worship service, I mean, we get it kind of backwards and we think that God's supposed to be blessing us when it's really a time we're supposed to be blessing Him. But when we'll understand that and really try to press into that position to where the praise that's coming out of our mouth is acceptable in His sight and He's pleased with it, in turn, He will always come down and bless us in return. How wonderful that is. Glory to God. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to get into the Word of God. Had something different planned for tonight. Really feel like the Lord directed me in this direction. I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do. But turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Amen. It's great to have brother and sister Mann and their family here. Just to kind of give you a heads up, they're going to be with us in revival at the beginning of the year. They're going to be doing the youth retreat, and then we're going to start a week of revival. I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to be doing there, and I'm just glad to have them in service. Wonderful friends and tremendous family. We're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I want you to understand the end of that verse. We are not ignorant of his devices. Now, before you're seated, I just want to ask you, how many of you really want to make it to heaven? How many of you want to live victoriously on this earth? And not, you know, when we were singing Victory in Jesus, it says, you know, He made the lame to walk again, not stumble through life. And He caused the blind to see, not for everything to be blurry. I mean, He wants us to live completely victorious in this life. And that should be the will of God for every single one of us. That should be our desire. That's what we should want to see. But if that's ever going to take place, you're going to have to understand what we're talking about tonight. If you really want to have victory in your life, you're going to have a solid understanding and a complete participation in the subject we're going to be dealing with tonight. Because we're going to talk tonight about understanding the importance of temptation. How many of you have ever been tempted before? Then you know how serious this subject's going to be. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, if we were to call tonight already just to feel Your presence like we did in this song service, Lord, we thank You so much and we would benefit tremendously. But Lord, now You've moved us on to the preaching of Your Word, and I know that there's souls in this service that need to hear what the Word of God has to say concerning temptation. You've laid this message on my heart very strongly. We're going to trust and believe that You're going to move and help individuals in this service, Lord, and we're going to thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Understanding temptation. Now, I'm going to ask you kind of a no-brainer here, but how many of you know that the devil wants you to sin? Okay. If you don't, guess what? The devil wants you to sin, okay? That's something that he is just completely consumed with. He wants you to violate the Word of God. He desires that you would live a profane and a vile and a wicked lifestyle. He wants you to sin. He wants you to live a life that is completely contrary to the Word of God. That's His desire towards your life. And He wants you to sin for a reason. He has a purpose behind that intention. And it's really threefold. And the first reason that the devil desires for you to sin is because sin separates you from God. Amen? Amen. We know by studying the Word of God that David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what will happen? The Lord won't even hear me. In other words, we'll try calling out to Him, but He has to turn His face away because of the sin that we're involved in. And then we know that by studying Ephesians chapter 2, that if we have sin in our life, that it makes us aliens from the promises of God, to where we can't obtain them like He desires for us to. Says that it actually makes us enemies of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we've got to understand that about the devil wanting us to sin for a reason is because he realizes it separates us from God. It builds a wall of separation between us and God, to where we can't have a relationship with Him like the Lord wants to have with us. The second reason He wants us to sin is because sin always leads to more sin. Yeah, it does. That's why we warn teenagers, hey, don't even bother holding hands. Because even though that seems, you know, so innocent, and I have all these liberal hoax, you know, arguing with me all the time, oh, you holiness people can't take a stance. Well, sure, I can take a stance like that, brother man. I can say that dating's of the devil. Now, they might believe it, and they can go down, but here's why. Because they go and hold those hands, and they're too immature to be able to withstand a relationship, and Brother Parsons, what's it lead to? Full-blown fornication's what it leads to. Some of you might have been thinking, well, maybe they might hug or maybe they might kiss. No, that's not what takes place these days, folks. I mean, that's why people start off just social drinking. They go to a party and then they become full-blown alcoholics in about 6 months. That's why when people start dabbling around with drugs and everybody says, oh, you can smoke a little dope, it's no big deal. I mean, marijuana, I mean, that's just something little. And I've known a lot of people that have started that way, but that's not how they've ended. I even have somebody in my own family, I mean, started off and Sister Piper thought they could handle it, would make fun of people that said, oh, I'm never going to move on to that stuff. And within a year, they were on all kinds of stuff. Why? Because sin always leads to more sin, even if it's just a lie. You'll see somebody tell a lie, and what do they got to do? They got to lie just to cover up the lie that they've told. So the devil wants you to sin, and one of the reasons is because it's going to lead you into more sin. And the third reason the devil wants you to sin is because it carries severe consequences with it. What's the Bible got to say about sin? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And he realizes that because we've got to understand. And then overall, the devil wants us to sin because he has a goal for our life. He has an intention towards every single one of us. And you want to know what it is? It's to cause every single one of us to be damned to the pits of hell. I mean, Jesus said it as clear as he could in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, the thief, speaking of the devil, cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he's not out to get your iPod. He wants your soul. That's the object of his affection. And then Peter warned, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the overall goal that the devil has towards our lives is to get us to sin. And the sole purpose behind that, even though there's some other side issues, is because he wants to damn us. He wants to sever to where we can't have a relationship with God because of the iniquity that we have in our lives. And because of that, when eternity rolls around, we're his. But what you need to understand tonight is this. If you're here and you're saved, the only way that the devil's overall goal towards your life can be accomplished is through temptation. I want you to understand what I just said. His overall goal is to damn you to hell. Nobody would argue with that. That's what he wants, right? But what you need to understand as a child of God is the only way he can be successful is through temptation. When I was a kid, I liked Superman. I think every boy likes Superman. There's only one thing that could get to that guy, kryptonite. With a Christian, it's temptation. Y'all with me so far? Very important we understand that. But why is temptation the only way that the devil can lead us to destruction? Why is that the only thing? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, obviously, because all sin starts with the temptation to do it. I mean, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14, we're taught a progression that leads to a person sinning. It says this, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now notice that four-step process. First of all, it says that we're enticed. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Next, it says that we have to conceive that, or we have to give into it and make the mental decision that we're going to go ahead and participate in what we're being offered with. It isn't like Brother G. All, it just presents itself and all of a sudden you find yourself doing it. You have to make the decision. And then it says once you make that decision, you actually become involved in participating in that sin. And then it says very clearly what the consequences of that decision and that participation will be. It says it's going to bring forth death. So all sin starts with the temptation to do it. And the second reason why temptation is the only way that the devil can lead us to destruction is because he simply cannot do whatever he wants to us. Now this might seem a little basic, but I want you to understand this. The devil cannot come and make you do anything. He cannot force you to participate in sin. But if his goal is going to be accomplished in your life and he's going to get you to sin, there's two types of allowing that have to take place. Number one, you have to allow him to trick you into participating in what he's trying to deceive you with. You have to allow his temptation to work by accepting it into your life and then participating in what he's offering you. You know, when we talk about being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that when we get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we come under the canopy of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as long as we stay within the boundaries of God's Word, the Bible teaches us there's a hedge of protection around us, and Satan just can't penetrate it and make us do whatever he wants to. We have to allow that to take place. But the second kind of allowing that has to take place is God has to allow us to be tempted, and he does. Okay? And a lot of people get upset about that, but the Bible says that God will never allow us to be tempted with more than we can bear. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So why God allows us to be tempted, and He doesn't tempt us, the Bible teaches us, but He does allow it to take place. There's a lot of people that will argue that, but I guess they haven't studied their Bibles very hard, because there's all kinds of instances where we see the Lord allowing that to take place. But He enables us to be able to endure every temptation that comes our way. Okay. Now we're going to stop here and we're going to kind of recap what we've learned so far. Number one, you need to understand the devil desires that you would sin. You need to understand that he wants you to sin for a threefold purpose. Number one is because it's going to lead to more sin. It's going to separate you from your relationship with God, and there's going to be severe consequences that follow, which is the fact that it's going to bring about his goal to overall destroy your soul. But the only way that can work is if you allow it to happen. He cannot force you to do anything, but you can fall prey to it. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at our text, because it has a lot more to tell us about the subject of temptation, because it shows us how the Lord Himself handled and faced temptation when it came His way. Now, the first real basic thing that we're going to talk about is I want you to notice what we're told in verse 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, I want you to notice that this verse is saying that the Spirit of God actually led the Son of God to a place of being tempted by our greatest enemy. Okay, it doesn't say that the devil just came and allured him and got him off course and brought him to the... It says that the Spirit of God led him to a place where he was going to have to face this kind of temptation. And we need to understand that it doesn't stop with the Son of God. But the Spirit of God will at times lead us to a place of being tempted too. Now don't fall out with me. I'm not going to get weird doctrinally here. We need to understand this is going to take place. God understands that it's going to take place. Now, why would the Spirit of God do that? Why would God ever allow His people to be tempted in the first place? I mean, after all, He doesn't want us to sin, so why would He even give us the option? Why would... Well, there's three reasons. Number one, because temptation makes us stronger, folks. Man, understand what we're told in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, what does it say that temptation produces in our lives? Patience. And when it says that it produces patience in our life, it's not talking about the modern vernacular patience that we talk about today, which is having the ability to sit through a doctor's office visit, you know, until you can go in. Or, you know, getting stuck behind a train and having to wait a long time. I mean, that's not the kind of patience it's talking about. It's not talking about having the ability to wait. But the definition of the word patience in this verse means to have the ability to endure something without partaking of it and without perishing because of it. That's what it means to have patience. To have the ability to bear the weight of something that you're having to experience, but it's not going to cause you to perish. Good illustration of this, and what I always use for this word patience, is I don't know if you've ever seen the Olympics when they have those big old weightlifters. Okay, and I don't know what the event's called. I don't know what it's called. But what they do is they got this big old weight and they stand there and they grab that weight and they got to pull it up over their heads and they've got to hold it for several seconds or whatever it is. And then when the time's up, they let go and that thing goes down and busts on the ground. Y'all ever seen that before? That's a good illustration of what patience is. Amen. Him being able to bear that weight and it not crush him underneath of it. And it says that when we have to experience temptation, what it does is it gives us patience. Or every time that we're tempted and we endure it, it causes us to be stronger for the next time that we're going to have to face temptation. So we need to understand, God allows it to take place, but the first reason He allows it is because it makes us stronger. Second reason is because temptation makes us trustworthy. It does. You know, we sing that song all the time. God will only use a soldier that He can trust. There's a lot deeper doctrine. I mean, when it calls to, you know, talking about, I mean, after all, what did He say about Job? Have you considered my servant Job? I can trust him. Do whatever you want. I mean, God wants to be able to trust His people. It's important to Him. I was reading one time a story about a general. It was in the heat of a battle, and there's a real strategic mission, important mission that needed to take place that was really going to decide how the war was going to go. And he went down, and he was going to issue this particular, mission or whatever you want to call it, to a certain group of soldiers, but, you know, he didn't know who he was going to give it to, and he went down there, and to make a long story short, there were three different groups of soldiers there. He went down, and the first group had just been on the field for 2 days. And I'm talking about this place was in the heat of battle. And they went there, and they didn't go AWOL. They fought as good as they could, but they'd only been there 2 days. And the general said, listen, I can't give this important mission to them because I can't trust them. Then there was another group of soldiers that had been there for 2 months. And had fought and battled and proved themselves. I mean, to be people that were going to give up and were going to fight for their country. And he says, listen, I think I can trust them, but I can't trust them with this mission. And then there was a group of soldiers that had been there 2 years. And had fought and had fought and had proven themselves time and time again. And he said, I'm going to give this mission to them because I know that I can trust them. Enduring temptation proves to God that we are trustworthy to Him. It's kind of like that old song I already mentioned. God will only use a soldier that He can trust. I want God to look at me in the same way that He looked at Job. Have you considered my servant Theldon? There's nobody like him in all the earth. I can trust him to do whatever I ask him to do. Go ahead and do whatever you want to him. I know that he will not fall. Think about how important that is to have God trust you. Third reason that God allows temptation to take place in our life is because it causes us to grow. Okay, now we've already used the illustration of the weightlifter, okay, and it enduring patience and all these things. But if a weightlifter never has any resistance on his muscles aren't ever going to grow. That's how it works. I mean, you know when you lift something and your muscles get sore? The reason that takes place is because they're breaking down. And then when they heal up, it's actually becoming stronger. And that's how growth takes place when you're a bodybuilder. And it's obvious that I know all about it. You know what I mean? But you know what I mean? That's what takes place. Now, if a guy said, you know, I want to be the next Arnold Schwarzenegger or whatever the case might be, and he just sat around, you know, curling Q-tips, do you think very much would take place? He'd lay down on the bench and say, you know, go ahead and bring something over. And all they gave him was the bar. You think he'd ever get any bigger? That's the way a lot of Christians want to be. They want that Q-tip and just sit there and go and go and go. And they can't understand, why aren't I getting any bigger? Well, if you don't have any resistance against your spiritual life, things aren't going to cause you to grow. So we need to understand that even though the devil views temptation as a means to destroy us, as his only vehicle, his only weapon that he has, God wants to use it as a means to bless us, to cause us to grow, to become trustworthy in His sight, to become stronger Christians, to become more and more like Him, so that when we face the next temptation that is going to come our way, we'll be able to bear it. Next, I want you to also look at verses 2 and 3. It says, and when, now that's a very key word, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now there's two very important things that we need to understand about when the devil came to do this tempting. First thing we need to understand is the devil came to tempt Jesus when he was weak. And I'm not being blasphemous, I'm just being realistic here. It says that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And what's the first thing he tried to tempt him with? Think about how vulnerable he would have been. Anybody ever fast for a day? The end of that day, I mean, I heard a guy say this. He says, "I'm going to fast, you know, for the entire day, you know." And then I asked him the next day, "Hey, how'd it go?" And he said, "Well, I did real good. I just stayed up till, you know, 2 minutes after midnight and made myself a sandwich." And he didn't feel like he, you know, had messed up because he fasted that whole day. The reason he did that, though, is because it's difficult. Imagine how Jesus must have felt after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil comes and tries to tempt him at his very weakest point. I mean, he didn't come to him after he just got done eating at the Chinese buffet. And he was stuffed to the gills and said, "Hey, why don't you turn that car into some bread and eat it?" I mean, he didn't say that. Why? Because it wouldn't have been very enticing. You don't eat for over a month. It's going to be a different story. And what we need to understand about that is the fact that the devil is ruthless. He doesn't care how weak you are or what you're going through. You know, a lot of people, you know, want to give the devil some kind of credit as if he's a nice guy part of the time. And if we're really going through a difficult situation, he'll leave us alone or he won't hit us as hard as what he can. Because after all, he realizes where we're at. That's foolishness. He wants you to be in that kind of state. So that when he comes, it's so much easier to get you to fall. I mean, why do you think we're being taught that? I mean, why in the world would the first thing he tries to tempt the Lord with, in this situation, why is it food? Because that's the greatest temptation he could have probably offered to him. Think about it. Second thing is we need to understand that Satan came to Jesus when he was alone. The devil often attacks us when we're alone, doesn't he? And the reason why is because he wants as many of the odds to be in his favor as he possibly can. I mean, if he comes to tempt you when you're alone, you don't have any support. You don't have anybody to give you advice or encouragement. I mean, you don't have an example to follow. I mean, a lot of times that's what the devil will do. Now, I'm not saying the only time he tempts you is when you're alone, but a lot of times that's when he chooses to do it. I mean, what's he going to do? Is he going to come in to a group of Christian young people in a youth group at the youth retreat and Brother Mann's up there preaching and everybody's getting in, the power of God's moving? Is he going to have some sinner come in and tap, you know, somebody on the shoulder and say, "Hey, why don't we go out to the parking lot and drink a beer?" It ain't going to work very good, is it? But when you'll get a Christian young person falling away from where they should be and they choose to go by themselves with a group of people that they should not be with, what do you think the devil's going to say then? "Why don't you go ahead and take that drink?" And all too many times that's exactly what they do. Tries to get us when we're alone. To where it's just us, the tempter, and the temptation. Why? Because he wants the odds to be in his favor. Now, we've seen how God views temptation. He allows it to take place so that we can become stronger Christians. We can be trustworthy in His sight and we can grow in our spiritual lives. And we've also seen how Satan views temptation. He sees it as his only means to destroy us. His only way that he can come and ruin us, and he'll come when we are at our weakest point. He's not going to have sympathy on your situation. I'm going to say it again. He's not going to have sympathy on you because you're going through a difficult time. When you're going through that difficult time, expect him to hit you the hardest. Maybe with something completely in a different scope, a totally different situation. For instance, let's say that you've lost your job and you can't find one. You've got that burden on you. Guess what he's going to come and do then? He's going to try to bring a whole other situation to where that weight becomes unbearable. And there's so many things that you just don't know what you're going to do. Expect that. But now what I want to do is I want to see why Jesus was able to come through this temptation that he faced absolutely victoriously. And there's three things I want to look at because this text is a perfect example of somebody facing temptation, which is all, it's going to come our way, enduring temptation, and then conquering temptation. And the first reason that the Lord came through this temptation victoriously is quite simply because He prepared Himself for it. Now, a lot of people think this is silly, what I'm getting ready to talk about right now, that prepare yourself for temptation. You're crazy, Priya. I'm not crazy at all. And we see very clearly in the Word of God, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Because it says, "And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights." You say, "Well, what are you talking about? How did He prepare Himself for temptation? Through fasting." That's exactly what He did. It says that he abstained from food for 40 days and 40 nights. And we need to understand exactly what fasting is, because in the day and hour that we live in, there's all kinds of books coming out with all kinds of goofy ideas, Brother Man. I don't know if you've seen some of this, about what fasting is. So I'm going to tell you just real quick what fasting's all about. Fasting is when you make the conscious decision that you're going to abstain from something so that you can take that time to seek the face of God and ask Him to make you strong in the face of temptation, and at that same time you're abstaining from something that you know that you want to partake in or you desire in your flesh. And a perfect example of this would obviously be abstaining from food. Okay? Fasting would be, if we're talking about food, is where you say, okay, for this specific amount of time, let's say a 24-hour period, I'm making the decision that I am not going to eat any food. And the reason why I'm doing this is to train my flesh and teach my flesh that I don't go out and eat just because my flesh wants me to. I don't submit myself to my flesh, but I bring my flesh into submission to me. And that the whole time while I'm going through that process, I'm crying out to God and saying, Lord, there's going to be times in my life where I'm going to have to face something that I might not even know that it's going to come. And the devil's going to present something to me that my flesh is going to want to partake in. And I'm asking you now to give me the strength so that when that time comes, I don't give in. That's what fasting is all about. Now what these liberal fruitcakes are saying fasting is just bring a blessing upon yourself, and that's not what it's about. It's kind of like, if you know anything about sports, whether it be hockey or soccer, football, basketball, they have times of scrimmaging. And scrimmaging is when you practice against people on your own team in very controlled conditions, and it's something that you do to prepare yourself for the actual game that you're getting ready for when you're really facing an actual opponent. That's what fasting is all about. You're creating a controlled circumstance where you're presenting yourself with a problem and you're saying, listen, this thing that your flesh wants to do is to partake of this food, but you're not going to allow your flesh to get it. And at the same time, you're calling out, you're seeking the face of God so that when the real game day comes, your enemy isn't the one that comes over and tramples over you, but it's the other way around. So why should we fast? Well, it's to teach and train ourselves to resist something that our flesh wants very badly, because we realize that temptations are going to come, so we train ourselves to watch for them and we prepare ourselves for them so that when game day arrives, we're not the one that loses. Prepare yourself. A lot of people, I've talked with this with a number of different people, even other preachers, and they say, well, man, Kincaid, I think that sounds kind of funny. Prepare yourself for temptation? Yeah. They don't think it's strange to prepare yourself for anything else. I mean, if they're going to go out in the heat of the summer where there's all kinds of insects and mosquitoes flying around, do you think it's crazy if I put on bug repellent? Oh, what a weirdo. He's going to put on bug repellent? I mean, I was just down in Florida, and even though we kept our clothes on, I had short sleeves on, you know, and I put on sunscreen on the part of my skin that was exposed. Is that weird? Because I didn't want to burn? I mean, seriously, think about it. I mean, I had to drive from Goshen, Indiana, all the way down almost to Key West, but I didn't go because that place is wicked and ungodly. You know, we didn't go all the way down there. But I had to make sure, Brother Gale, that I put gas in my tank. Or I wasn't going to be able to... Is that weird? But when somebody says, what are you talking? You mean you fast to prepare yourself so that you'll be strong during a time of temptation? That's weird. No, it's not weird. Makes perfect sense to me. Preparing yourself for temptation not only makes sense, but you'll find out real quickly that it makes a difference. I mean, why did Jesus come through this temptation with shining colors? I mean, tempted three different times at one of the weakest points in his life. Well, it's because he prepared himself for it. And if we're going to be victorious in our times of temptation, then we're going to have to make sure that we prepare for it too. I mean, if he had to do it. Second thing that enabled the Lord to get through this temptation victoriously is the fact that he decided that he was going to stand on God's word and not fall to the devil's temptations. Again, that sounds very, very basic, but we got to understand he said something three different times, so he's trying to make a point. Every time he was tempted, this is the way that he answered. It is written. He had made the decision he was going to stand on the Word of God and that he was not going to fall for the devil's temptations. And if you're going to resist temptation and come through it victoriously, then you're going to have to decide ahead of time, before the temptation ever takes place and comes your way, that you are going to stand on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. That's just the kind of person that you are. You're the kind of person that stands on the Word of God, not that falls to the enemy. But in order to do that, you're going to have to know it, aren't you? I mean, to say it is written, you got to know what was written, right? If you don't know what the Word of God has to say, then you're opening up the door for Satan to be able to come and trick you. Because if you don't know what the will of God is, I mean, I understand that the Spirit of God deals with us, especially if you're here and you're a new convert. I mean, you don't have to have the Bible completely read through and have a total understanding, or else you're just susceptible to temptation. Don't feel like that. I mean, I understand that the Spirit of God, you know, can lead us and guide us into all truth. I understand that. But what happens is the devil oftentimes comes and he tries to present just enough truth in what he's trying to get you to do that it seems like it's okay. Or he'll come and he'll have such power and he'll put so much pressure on you that if you don't have the firm foundation on the Word of God and that's something that you're clinging to, then you're not going to have a whole lot of hope to stand against what he's trying to get you to fall for. That's why David said this in Psalms 119, verse 11. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." In other words, I've studied the Word of God so I would know what it had to say, so that when the devil comes and tries to get me to do something that is contrary to it, I know that it's contrary and I don't participate in it. Jesus knew what sin was, and in turn he had the ability to resist it. He wasn't tricked by little subtleties that the devil was trying to use, like so many Christians are being tricked with today, where he presents just enough truth in there to, well, you know, maybe it is okay. Because after all, it's going to be appealing to your flesh. Your flesh is going to want to give in to whatever he's tempting you with. And when he tries to polish that thing up to where it's shining like gold, man, that makes it so much more difficult. Second reason is you're going to have to commit yourself to it. I mean, if you're going to live by God's Word and God's words alone, then you are going to have to make that kind of commitment in your life. Because we see that Jesus said this. He said, "Get thee hence." In other words, what he was saying is, listen, devil, I'm going to stand on the Word of God and I am not even open to anything else. I'm not even interested. Sister Crystal, like you were saying, all of our affection would just be on him. That's what I pray in my morning devotions, that all of my desire would be placed on Him and Him alone, that I would not be distracted, that my eye would be single so that my whole body would be full of light. Making that commitment. You know, I don't know if you've ever ridden Homer's The Odyssey. I haven't read it in a long, long time, but they're going through a particular place in where the Sirens were. Y'all ever read about that? The sea nymphs? Said that they were so beautiful and they could sing so beautifully that what would happen is the guys would go crazy on the ship and throw themselves overboard, or, you know, the ships would crash, you know, into these rocks and they'd lure them because they were really wicked, not beautiful at all. And Ulysses got word of this, so what he did is he said, "What I want you to do is I want you to tie me to the mast, and then I want you to melt wax and stick it in my ears so I can't be tempted by what they're trying to do to me." Said that he sat there and he was tied so he couldn't move, couldn't throw himself overboard. He couldn't hear their beautiful song, and he just closed his eyes so that he went. That's the way that a Christian needs to feel about the Word of God. That we tie ourselves and commit ourselves to this book to where we are not even open to anything else, so that what the devil's trying to do in our lives isn't accomplished either. I mean, it's the acting out of James chapter 4, verse 7 in our lives, where it says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I mean, you submit yourself to God and His Word. You decide that you are going to stand on His Word, and then you're not going to fall for what the devil's trying to do, regardless of what it is or how many times he tries to do it. All in all, you have to make the decision ahead of time. Are you going to stand for God, or are you going to fall to the devil? Did you know that you can make that decision right now, even if you're not being tempted as we speak? You know, I try to live my life that I have made the decision continually. I am going to stand for the Word of God and I'm not going to fall to the devil. Did you know that you can make that decision now? And then what Jesus was saying, listen, I do not live by what's appealing to my flesh, but I live by what is pleasing to God. And if you want to face temptation and come out victoriously, that's a commitment that you have to make. It is written. And what is written is the only thing that I'm interested in. It's the only thing that I'm open to obeying. You can tempt me with whatever you want to, but I'm not even interested in falling to that because I've made a commitment to the Word of God. Then the third thing that caused Jesus to be victorious in His time of temptation was the fact that He decided that He was going to live above the devil instead of living beneath him. And again, that sounds very basic, but we need to understand. In verse 10, He said a three-word phrase that a lot of people don't understand what it actually means. He said, "Get thee hence." We've all heard that before, right? Comes tempting. Get thee hence, Satan. You know what get thee hence means? It means get under me because I am above you. Don't try to have authority over my life because I have authority over you. That's what Jesus was saying to the devil. You're not above me, but I'm above you. He said it like this in John chapter 14. He said, "The prince of this world cometh, but he doesn't have anything in me." He tries to tempt. He tries to get me to fall. He tries to get me to come underneath his authority that he tries to have over my life. But he doesn't understand he doesn't have authority over me. Because I've made the decision that I'm not going to live beneath him. Because of my relationship with the Lord, I'm above him. And friends, if we're going to resist temptation and come through it victoriously, you have to decide that you are going to live above the devil and not beneath him. That you're going to be in front of him, not being led by a stupid chain. You've got to understand what your position in Jesus Christ is. The devil does not have authority over you. Now, I'm not like a lot of those people that says, "Oh, the Jesus knocked the devil's teeth out," and you know, all that, you know. No, he's still got teeth. And I see him use them on people all the time. I get sick to my stomach when I hear people have that kind of attitude, like the devil isn't a foe to them because they don't even have to worry about it because they're saved. Yeah, that's why he's got so much reign over their lives. So I understand that he's still a foe that we need to take very, very seriously. But that does not mean that he has to have authority over my life because I'm saved. He doesn't have to have authority or be in front of me in any area of my Christian walk. Nothing. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "Get thee hence." He was trying to tempt him, and finally he just said, "Listen, I don't live beneath you. Get it through your head. It's not going to change. You've tried several times to get me. I mean, you came to me at my weakest point, tried to make me make food out of bread. I didn't give in because I'm committed to the Word of God. It's not going to take place. So just get behind me. You're underneath me. I'm not going to give in." And friend, we have to have that kind of mindset. We have to understand our position because of our relationship with Jesus Christ if we're going to resist what the devil's trying to do. And we got to understand that the Word of God tells us these things for a reason. Because if we'll do the same things, and if we'll take the time to prepare ourselves for temptation through fasting, as regardless of how silly people think that that is, and we'll get down on our knees and we'll say, "God, I'm going to withstand and keep myself from participating in this particular thing and teach my flesh that it doesn't rule over me, but the Spirit of God in me rules over it." And you'll pray and you'll say, "God, I realize there's going to be times when there's really going to be a temptation that comes my way, and I need you to give me strength. I mean, I'm preparing myself. I'm asking now that you would come and endue me with power from on high so that when scrimmage is over and game time begins, I don't have to fall." And if you'll commit yourself that you are going to stand on the Word of God and not allow yourself to fall to the devil's temptations to where you're not even open to partake of what he's trying to allure you with. And if you'll decide that you are going to understand your authority in Christ and live above the devil instead of beneath him, then you're going to experience the same results that we find in verse 11 where it says, "And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Satan's going to have to run. God's going to come and bless you and minister to your life, and you're going to come out victorious, even in the face of temptation, but you've got to do it God's way. Don't think you're going to go into a prize fight unprepared and think that you're going to be the one that gets the KO. It doesn't work that way. Physically, and it sure don't work that way spiritually. Don't think that if you haven't had a time with God to where you have committed yourself, that you obey the Word of God and you're not interested or open to anything. Don't think that you're going to be able to stand when the pressure's on. If you don't understand that the devil's not some lion out there with flapping gums, but he has teeth, but at the same time you have authority over him just because you've got the right guy in your corner, then don't expect to win. But if you do those things, the Word of God makes it very clear what's going to take place. We will be victorious regardless of what the temptation consists of. Sister, if you go ahead and come. You have to realize that Satan is by all means going to tempt you. It's the only weapon that he has against us, and he is by all means going to use it. Get that in your head now. But if we'll take heed to what the Word of God's teaching us in our text, then we will not be the one that's destroyed, but he will be. Y'all ever been tempted before? How many of you know that you're still going to have to experience temptations until Jesus comes? How many of you know how hard they can be? How many of you ever felt like giving in to some of them? The latter portion of our text told us this. It said that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. In other words, we know what his weapon is. He's going to try to use temptation to get us to fall. That's what he's got. That's the ammunition. Okay. And because of that, wouldn't it be sad and wouldn't it be silly if we went ahead and fell for it, even when we know what he's going to try to do? Now, there's all different kinds of temptations that he'll present us with, and a lot of times with different people. I mean, he knows a different bullseye on everybody's head. But knowing, Brother Gio, that the only way that he's going to get us to fall is through temptation, wouldn't it be sad and silly if we would allow that to take place? I mean, Brother Parsons, you got a lovely family. If you got a call on your cell phone when you were leaving here and some nut was on the other line and said, "Listen, Parsons, I know where you live and at 2:00 in the morning I'm going to break into your house and I'm going to kill you and I'm going to kill all your family." What would you do? I'll tell you what I'd do is I'd lock my doors. I'd find a gun real fast. I'd call the police and have the SWAT team surround me. I'd do everything I possibly could to make the proper provisions that he would not succeed in what he's trying to do. Would me and Brother Parsons be nuts if we did that? If he said, "Hey, Pastor, man, you got to come over to my house. I mean, this guy's going to come. He's going to try to do that." I mean, would we be crazy if we would take precautions? We know that the devil's coming. We know what he's going to try to do. We know full well what his intentions are. And because of that, we need to do something about it. Because we're not crazy if we do. We're crazy if we don't. Listen, serving God's, he's made it as easy for us as he possibly could. I mean, he told us what the devil's going to try to do to destroy us. He's going to try to tempt us. And then in our text tonight, he told us very clearly steps we have to take to make sure that he's not successful. And around these altars tonight, I really feel like there's some people here that's going to have to come down and prepare themselves for what they might have to face. Because we're not ignorant of his devices. But what I also want you to understand, I'm not ignorant of the fact that his devices work a lot more times than we'd like to admit. But if we'll come down and we'll commit ourselves and say, "God, I'm going to understand that you've instituted the spiritual discipline of fasting for a reason, and it's to prepare me for when temptation comes." And you'll start to activate that in your life. You'll be surprised at the difference it's going to make. If you'll really make the commitment that you're not even open to violating the Word of God, but you're totally committed to staying within the boundaries of His Word, you'll be amazed at the difference that makes when temptation comes your way. But we've got to put those things in place. I mean, let's go ahead and stand. Now, you might be here tonight and you're being tempted as we speak. Like I said, there's all different kinds of temptations that the devil tries to use. Amen. Everybody's got a different bullseye on their head. That's just the way that it is. Once you understand, you don't have to give in to it. If you're here and you've been giving in to a particular temptation, you do not have to continue to do so. But what I really feel the burden of the service is this. There are some people that are getting ready to be tempted in ways that they thought, you know, hey man, I've got a relationship with God. I'm not worried about the devil. And pretty soon you're going to have to be worried about what the devil's going to try to do in your life. But if you'll just follow God's plan, you will be the victor just like Christ was. He can come, the devil, and rage against us and try to... He can allure us with so many different things that our flesh wants to jump on it, let alone just be tempted by it. But the Word of God says that we can bring our flesh into submission to where it doesn't rule us, but the Spirit of God in us rules it. You can get to that place, and you're going to have to get to that place if you want to live in victory. I asked you at the very beginning of this service, who wants to make it into the kingdom of heaven? Every one of you said yes. I asked how many of you want to live victoriously in this life while we're here on earth. Every one of you said yes. If you don't get a hold of what we're talking about tonight, neither one of those things is going to happen. But if you do, they by all means will. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You so very much. Lord, we're so glad that You have not left us with left us alone without instruction, and You haven't left us without power, but You will come down, and no matter what we have to face, no matter what we have to endure, You will give us the strength, and Lord, You'll come down and be with us, and no matter what we've got to go through, what the devil tries to tempt us with, You will provide for us the victory. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that it's not going to come without some things being in place. We're going to have to commit ourselves to each one of these three things we talked about tonight if we can ever expect to remain victorious because of how hard the devil can come and fight. Lord, but even though he can rage like a whirlwind, we know that You can stand over our lives and the bow of our boat, so to speak, and command the winds and the waves to be still, to where they don't cause us to be capsized, but we remain victorious even in the midst of the storm. And Lord, I pray around these altars that You would solidify those three points in every single person's heart and life. Lord, I believe they're going to face temptations that's going to be greater than what they've experienced up until this point. But if those things will be in place, I know that You will give them the victory. In Jesus' name, we thank You. Amen. Folks, I want you to take very seriously what we talked about tonight, and I'm not going to ramble on or repeat myself for the sake of doing it. But I want you to understand, when God teaches us something in His Word, He did it for a purpose. There's one reason that Jesus remained victorious through those times of temptation, and it's because He put these principles in place. And we cannot expect ourselves to be victorious without doing exactly what the Son of God did and thinking that we're going to be more powerful than Him. So around these altars, let's prepare ourselves like we should. Amen? Let's come.